One quick housekeeping item. Somebody in the men's restroom left a nice Bible marking pen in there. This was brought to my attention. So anyone that left one in the restroom, it's up there. Let's see, a couple things I wanted to clean up on housekeeping. Thank you all for continuing to attend. I know you don't have a lot of options, but I was hoping after yesterday, it was funny, I was asking my wife, who is always like my sounding board for all things. I was like, how'd that go? What do you think? Because I know, like I said, it was, it's one of those things at first blush, and, you know, and I understand, I went down the same path myself as looking at it. It's taken me many years to digest and kind of pull tidbits and move things around in my head. And she's kind of like, well, I think there's a lot of people that probably know you and it's safe. And then there's probably a lot of people that don't know you and I don't know what they're thinking. So I think that was, you know, it was a it was a solid endorsement. But well, let me clean up a couple things real quick. One thing I realized from first class when, and this probably is not a big deal, but any of you that are serious about errors as a former journalist myself, I always try to remember that is... when I showed you a close-up from the Hubble of the Milky Way, I think I said it was, from the distance left to right, was 150 million light years. It was actually just 150 light years. So I was only off by a few hundred million. But if any of you wrote that down and you were in a debate with an astronomer or Luke Rabato or someone and you said that and you'd say, no, this gentleman told me all about it, I would have led you astray. Secondly, to clean up real quick, which I ended, and I'm not much for goodbyes or stumbling out the door or saying anything at the end, so usually at the end I get a little quick to kind of go through things, and all I was trying to say at the end, when we were looking at the months, and again, like I said, the Maseroth, which we're looking at, a ton of grain of salt around it, the firm ground we stand on is that Maseroth is in Scripture. Strong defines it, as I mentioned, as the 12 signs of 12 constellations of the zodiac and the 36 sub-constellations. And all I was looking at here is when we look at times and seasons, that Virgo, which has long been attributed to the virgin mother type thing, and I know that sounds very Catholic, but the point is that there would be this virgin birth type thing is here, straddling August into September. And that Leo is here. And all I was pointing out there is that if this is, you know, right here is what is Rosh Hashanah now has been, you know, coupled in with the Feast of Trumpets. And so if you look at that kind of being a new year, we talk about, well, when was Christ born? A lot of us, I think Christadelphian community, as I was always raised, somewhere in September, we definitely know when it wasn't. And all I was pointing out there is an interesting sign that could have been prominent in the sky, either announcing or around the time of Christ's birth, something to think about, obviously heading into the fall feast time period. And all I was saying, if you go all the way around, if that's kind of a starting point, could a potential ending point be somewhere around here with Leo? Now, I know that doesn't, you know, we kind of talk about when would Christ return? Could it be right around here with trumpets? And again, brothers and sisters, as we all know, we don't know exactly how some of these events will fold. And what I mean by that is when Christ return, and then there's a gathering of judgment. How long does judgment take place? When is there this emergence on, so to speak, the stage of the world events of Christ coming back? And, you know, I think back to Song of Solomon and other things, you know, even before Song of Solomon, coming up out of Bozrah with garments red, and then bringing you into Song of Solomon as the inhabitants of Jerusalem look out and they see this pillar of smoke, and who is this coming out of the wilderness? And then following the same path that we heard on Sunday from Brother Wood, you know, you see Christ returning, coming through that area of Jericho. The Valley of Achan is now a doorway of hope, as it says in Hosea, and coming into the entering into Jerusalem from the east. So we don't know exactly when those dates are. So the point is all I was trying to bring up was that if you go in a cycle from a starting point of virgin, ending point of a lion, the tribe of Judah perhaps, it makes an interesting cycle. Does that pertain to when Christ is going to return? Could it be in this time period? I don't know. Sure love it to be, wouldn't you? But we'll see. All we know is what I always rest assured is knowing at some point Christ is going to return and we're going to look back at the dates and the times and it's going to be to the day of something and we're all going to go, wow, right? And it's something we all look forward to seeing very soon. So one thing, too, if you turn with me, if you could, to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, faith chapter. Very common. Just want to read a couple passages out of it as we season our minds to progress into more of looking at the heavens and looking at the clues to which Yahweh has given us and the things that are all around us. So again, a lot of this we've been hearing even in classes today, speaking of faith. We all know Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Very common. But it's interesting to see how this, when this chapter starts to get rolling and start listing things, what does it say in verse 3? I'll read out the NIV because it's a better translation than what you have in King James where it says worlds. But in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe, not the worlds, that's if you look into Strong's, universe is one of the definitions. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So when I would put forth, Paul is laying forth this brilliant chapter that we turn to so much and we look to, it starts with what thing? Kind of a table setting of, we understand that Yahweh formed the universe. It starts there. And what I wanted to see, you know, is the coupling of these concepts, which mean a lot. And turn, as was referenced by Brother Jonathan, turn with me then, I'll springboard off him one more time, to Psalm 89. I'll continue to read out of the NIV, starting at verse 1. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Okay, we just talked about that in this covenant, the perpetuity, the promise, the unbreakable bind of Yahweh. The heavens, as it continues, will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? Continue on. I'll skip down to verse 34. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Again, just reestablishing the things that we've been talking about, but to continue to give us more very solid ground to stand on. Because, brothers and sisters, what I want you to take from this, again, the purpose of this exhortation is to uplift. And my hope is, as we depart from here, is that, you know, we now have an easy way to remind ourselves, not that we haven't already been doing this, but maybe it's now more in the forefront of your mind, is every single day in the evening you can walk out and you can see the handiwork of the Lord above you and you can think on these things. You can think on the declaring the glory of God. Like I said, it's all about our gaze, and that's an important thing we want to establish, is our gaze up and looking forward and thinking about the future. Without vision, we know the people will perish. Or are we caught up in the minutiae of the day-to-day? Are we looking down? Are we burdened? Looking at the earth, looking at the, so to speak, a bit of the natural side of things and not thinking of the heavenly things. All right, so contrary to Brother Jones's assertion, this is not Robert Plant. Just kidding. We all know who this is, I assume, right? This is Sir Isaac Newton. I wanted to bring him up, too. As I led off last class with Albert Einstein, we talked about where he was and where his mind was. But important thing to think about, at the heart of Albert Einstein's hypothesis that was proven just in the last 6 years about space and time bending around objects in space, and this idea of frame dragging, that objects moving in space actually could pull and attach pieces of space and time to them. Seems crazy, but he wrote that 90 years ago. And he wrote that, really, if you think about it, even though he would disagree if he was standing here, I'm sure, there was a lot of faith there. And that faith came from the fact that even though he did not have a very good relationship with a creator, he did have faith that there was a creator and that his principles were divine and that he would not break his own rules, so to speak. And that's where he based his things off. And there was a lot of faith in that, that somebody at the heart of it was divine. And this individual, Sir Isaac Newton, had a lot of similar things. And if you put those two together, Sir Isaac Newton, from which Einstein drew so heavily upon, it's interesting to see, because Isaac Newton, as we know, was a very Christian, I'll start at the big picture, oriented individual. If you look at some of the laws that he brought to bear, which again were foundations for somebody like an astronomer slash mostly on the physics side of things like Einstein, he brought about the law of inertia, which, as we know, contrary to what we see with our young people sometimes, an object at rest will remain at rest unless a force acts upon it, right? The law of acceleration, meaning if you want to move something, the bigger it is, the more force it's going to take. Pretty simple. Also, the law of every action has an equal and opposite reaction, right? These are things that he put forth. We also know from the old story of the apple tree, some people always say he invented gravity. No, he didn't invent gravity, but obviously that was a law. He's credited with that. Also credited with, in addition to a German individual, forming what is modern-day calculus. Also the light, the prism of light, noticing that it is white light, and it changes colors depending on what it interacts with, which is kind of crazy to think about. He also came up with the idea that the shape of the Earth, that the Earth was not just round in its perfect sense, but a little bit spherical and a little bit flattened on the ends of the poles, which obviously, again, also proved to be true. He is described by moderns as an unorthodox Christian. And what do you think made him so unorthodox? He didn't believe in the Trinity. And that is thought of as, ooh. Remember, Brother Joel Northey and I worked for an individual for years up in the mountains, and we used to have a ton of great conversations about faith and about religion. And when it came to that subject, I remember he looked at us. He liked us, but having Joel and I as your residents slash workers must be trying on anyone at our young age. And I remember he said, "You guys don't believe that Christ was God. I don't even know if you can call yourself Christians." We were like, all right, well, we can deal with that. But what I mean by that story is that that's one of the largest forks in the road when we look at this big picture of Christianity, Trinity, non-Trinity. And that's why when you read things about Sir Isaac Newton, he is looked down upon in most circles because of that unorthodox belief of not believing in the Trinity. Many of you know, and if there's stories, my wife did a great sisters class years ago on Sir Isaac Newton, looking in some things. But again, his faith that there was God, and that, again, as God is a divine architect, the numbers and the measurements and the things that he left clues of in the Bible must mean things, and you could extrapolate other things from them. We do this in prophecy, we look at numbers and years, and he extrapolated some interesting things. Some of them were what we look at today and think, no. But one that always stuck in my mind was that, you know, remember, he was 17th century, lived into the early 18th century. He predicted that Christ would return. Anyone know the year he predicted? 1948. So in the early 1700s, to look and try to do some dates and figures and say Christ would return to this earth in 1948, well, he was wrong. But does that number catch our attention? Fascinating. Fascinating to look at. So, again, just to reestablish some things, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I love this. Day after day, they uttereth speech, night after night, they showeth knowledge. We can't hear it, but if we look and turn our hearts and minds towards it, God's creation speaks to us. And as the lexicon elaborates, the heavens tell with praise and celebrate the glory of God. The firmament proclaim and celebrate with praise the work of God. Day into day they publish poems and hymns, and night into night breathe out and declare discernment, understanding, the knowledge of good and evil. Is that me? Okay. So, we're going to look at, remember we asked this yesterday, do you remember what this constellation is. This was our Virgo, which, again, the point of what I'm trying to get at, folks, is that these things don't look like anything. It took mankind and some stories to start going around it. But that's where it gets interesting. Where did these stories come from? Why did people pick this? If you want to say, well, it's mankind that could have done anything, well, why did they pick this? Now, there's some grain here. You could say, oh, it's about fertility. It's about all those type of things. Okay. What is that? Is that me? What's that sound? No? Okay. Are we picking up another class? Okay. Well, I can deal with that. As long as it's, if you guys are okay with it. It's kind of a dull roar. All right. So, we're just going to move through here, but we're going to look at something outside, inside what is the Virgo constellation. Okay. So Virgo is thought to be one of the, you know, is one of the big 12, constellations, discerned by that because it, you know, has its time of the year when it's prominent. And moves through the 12 cycles, the 12 lunar cycles, all those type of things. Okay. Ooh, that doesn't show up well at all. Okay. If you guys can see this faintly. Okay, you guys all right? Because I can turn this down. We can go full planetarium style. So you see, we have Virgo, and the point of what I want to show you here is the proximity to what we're going to look at here, which is a constellation that you probably haven't heard of, and it's called Bootes, or it's Bootes, if you want to go with the correct pronunciation. I'm going to call it Bootes because I like that easier. All right, so again, let's reestablish some things. We are going to look today, brothers and sisters, primarily at this concept here. So again, Job 9:9, remember this is Job speaking. We will assume all scripture God breathed, especially when coming from a man that was righteous like Job. We know everything that he said was not 100% right, but we have no reason to assume that Job is speaking of something not in this case. So he speaks of Yahweh, which maketh Arcturus, and we have Orion and Pleiades. We'll get to you tomorrow, Chambers of the South. Looking at in the complete Jewish Bible, he made the great bear. And then out of NIV, he's the maker of the bear. So this is where we're going to hone in on today, brothers and sisters. Looking at where does this come from? Again, it's mentioned the other time in Job 38:32. Again, I stress the importance of this because this is Yahweh speaking. This is Yahweh saying to Job, can thou bring forth, as we looked at yesterday, the Maseroth in its season? Or can thou guide, canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Out of the complete Jewish Bible, can you guide the great bear and its cubs? So we have to put on our filters here, going to do some sifting, because I'm going to put forth to you that some of these translations are a little bit inaccurate, and hopefully we'll get to the bottom of some of it, and as I hope, reveal something great in God's creation. So, Arcturus, we start with Strong's, which I would encourage all of you, especially young people. You sit down with your Bible, you read, you get engaged, and then we need to start sifting. You know, my favorite, next to my Bible is Strong's. Of course, now it's easy to find it online, but we start to break this down. Arcturus, 5906, Aish is a constellation, Great Bear, Ursa Major, Arcturus. I always love it when you ask for a definition and it defines the word there. But we have that. Constellation, perhaps a Great Bear, I would footnote that, Ursa Major, Arcturus. Comes from the root word 5789. That root word is found once in scripture, which is Joel 3:11. To lend aid, come to help, hasten, to accelerate work. Turn with me real quick to Joel, just because it bears looking. Third chapter of Joel is a fantastic chapter from a prophetic point of view. When we look at the gathering of the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, this is a time of reckoning for men. But as you look at what it's saying, I'm going to back up to verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. And we know that this is a challenge to mankind and his pride of assemble. Come on. And the point of there is, I'm not saying that these things are talking about the same thing, that this is talking about the nations being assembled for war against Yahweh, but it is this hastened assembly. Okay, come together. That's what I want you to extract from this when we start looking at Arcturus, is some sort of a hastened assembly, a bringing together. And I would say in the case of Arcturus, it is not negative as it is here in Joel, meaning, well, of course, really, frankly, brothers and sisters, the passage in Joel is not negative. It's very positive. It's bringing together the kingdom of men in its fulfillment from Daniel. Okay? All right, so what we want to, as we move forward with today's study, Arcturus. We know God made and named Arcturus. It's in Scripture. Arcturus is associated with a constellation. And we know as Yahweh uses it in Job, God's dominion is affirmed in his ability to guide, or possibly, that's where the Joel side of it comes into, the root word, or possibly gather Arcturus and its cubs. I've been very deliberate in what I've put in quotations here, because these are some things we have to look a little bit deeper into. Because right now you're probably thinking, not a lot of bear references in Scripture here. Right? Not a lot of ideas of cubs and whatnot. The only bear thing that really comes strong to mind would be Medio Persia and the bear with the three ribs in its mouth, and that is obviously far, far away from where we're going. So, real quick refresher course to make us hopefully feel insignificant, humble, and realize our place in God's creation. Here is a model representation, size, and scale. Our sun, Jupiter, Saturn, going down through the outer planets, and there is Earth. Okay? That is our size in creation to the, in relation to the sun. And think about this. Remember Carl Sagan said before he died that, you know, people talk about the living zone of that the Earth is perfectly placed and distanced from this giant nuclear ball here, and not too hot, not too cold, just right, Goldilocks style. And that Sagan thought, oh, well, you know, the more we start exploring the heavens, we're going to find a ton of planets in this perfect, you know, habitable zone. And they're still looking. I think he hypothesized that there would be thousands, if not close to millions, of these that they would find. And like I said, nothing. So Arcturus. Arcturus is a star. That is Arcturus in relation to our sun. So sun, us, Arcturus, sun. Okay, so this is a very large star. When you look at the night sky and you look at the constellation that we're going to explore, Arcturus is right there, very large, and it makes up a constellation called Bootes. So that's where I try to bring you when we looked at Virgo. Bootes is a subconstellation of Virgo. You saw the proximity to it. We're going to leave Virgo alone now. We're not going to come back to it, so you can drop that from your mind. Just trying to give you a little bit of a proximity. So notes here about Arcturus. Like I mentioned, Arcturus, whether it be the star itself, which is here, or whether it be in reference to this constellation, that's what we want to explore. I would put forth to you that it is more about the constellation itself. But real quick, for those of you taking notes, Arcturus, the star, 37 light years away from this Earth, one of the largest in the sky. In the nighttime sky, if you could see everything, northern and southern hemisphere, it would be the 13th largest star. It is the third individual brightest overall. So 13th largest in size. It's a dying star and its stage, supposedly. So it's not as bright, but I mean, so it's large. But its brightness is third largest in the northern hemisphere, so where we live, it is the brightest in the sky. A lot of you might think that that would be the North Star, things like that, but no, this is actually the brightest in the northern hemisphere. And reason that gets our attention, it's also able to be seen from the northern and the southern hemisphere. Not all stars are like that. We know, like, if any of you have been south, you know, of like the Southern Cross, it's really hard to see that where we live up here, and there's certain constellations and things that can only be seen in certain parts of the world. It's interesting that the ones that are all named in Scripture can be pretty easily seen from everywhere. again, it makes sense. If God placed these things there and he's drawing special importance to the billions and trillions septillions of stars, that it would be something that could be visible by all of his creation. So this one fits that bill. Let's see, and the last thing, yeah, we'll leave it there. So there's some fun facts about Arcturus. So, constellation is Boots. Boy, what does Boots look like? Nothing? Anyone?
A kite.
Looks like a kite. That's exactly what it looks like. Looks like nothing more than a kite. Well, that's what Boots is supposed to be. Right? You can almost see it. Kite. No, shepherd. Kite. Shepherd. All right, so let's stop and discuss that for just a second. Like I said, this is where my mind, when I would look at these things, I would think, this is pure Tommy rot, right? That's a kite. It looks nothing like anything else. This is just an example of your classic Rome taking from Greek, Greek taking from the Egyptians, Egyptians taking from the Sumerians, Sumerians taking from probably rooted and back into the times of Nimrod. Nimrod probably carried some of this over. We like to think possibly through Ham and, you know, who was his grandfather. And Ham would have taken this with him on the ark from the time before the flood. And we look back into the days of Nephilim and all of that type of stuff. Apostasy has just been rolling, as we know, from the garden. So I always think it doesn't make any sense. But let's look a little bit deeper into this, because what we have to reconcile is that Arcturus is mentioned twice in Scripture, once by Job, once by Yahweh. All right, so... because also imagine talking to your kids about this. So you look up and see this constellation. Well, I don't know how long kites have been around, but I don't think that that was probably one of the early inventions that they had. So probably not a kite, but it had a story to tell. And the story is interesting, that the story remains around Boots the herdsman. So one of the things that I've mentioned, Bollinger's work on A Witness of the Stars, it's a book that would be, I think it'd be interesting for you to read. I know some here have come up to me and have read it. There's a lot of filtering that takes place. Like I said, Bollinger takes the premise of, okay, well, there's divine hand in the star, so he's going to force everything through the lens of righteousness. And, you know, a lot of times I think he's just on branches that have no support. And I will say, too, to his credit, there's a lot of times where he says, The image is completely lost. We have no idea what this was supposed to be, because the Egyptians took it and they, you know, the Greeks took it, and they've just, you know, it's become completely lost to us what its original meaning. But one of the things that Bollinger does a very good job is researching and pulling out some of the original names of the stars themselves. And, you know, like I said, when you're trying to backtrack through apostasy, you usually try to get as far upstream as possible, and you can start to see where things start to veer off course. And for the purposes of the things I've pulled out is looking at where you can find Hebrew names of stars, or even I'll entertain some of the old Arabic names. And my thought process there is a bit of a confirmation bias, but my thought process there is trying to state original Hebrew when that makes sense to us. Into the Arabic, I'm going along with, you know, some of the, obviously this is pre-Muhammad by thousands of years, so I feel safe there, and you're getting into, you know, your Ishmael side of things, and, you know, again, we've seen that culture, those individuals have borrowed heavily from the Jews as well, so I kind of stayed there. I'm not going to entertain the Greeks, I'm not going to entertain the Romans, and I'm not going to be entertaining the Egyptians. So when we look at Boots, what we start to look at is what are the prominent stars. So for those of you that are really good at figuring out these convoluted images, that's Arcturus, the brightest star, and that is located there in the knee. And what we also wanted to do, this is another kind of rule that I made up, would be, and Bollinger kind of goes with this too, is let's look at the meaning of the stars, but also look at the ones that are the most brightest. So the ones that are the most dominant, therefore easiest for everyone to see. Again, that these, you know, for people to look up and see these things, they didn't need a telescope. And then start thinking about why did they pick names in reference, and in particular when we look at this shepherd or herdsman, what names did they ascribe to some of the dominant stars? Now, most everyone will say, you know, you can go and look at, everyone's written stories now, the Romans did it, the Greeks did it, about Boots, the herdsman. He's supposed to, in general, have some sort of a sickle or a weapon in one hand and a staff in the other. Okay? So we start looking at some of the dominant star names. We start with Arcturus. So when you start digging into Arcturus, the meaning of it is the coming one. We look at the other dominant stars in it. On the spearhead is the branch. Around his waist, another one of the dominant stars, the preserver. Around his knee back here, so Arcturus is on the front part, thigh, knee, back here. Another one of the dominant stars who separates. And then obviously the one that I find of particular interest, located at the head of the shepherd, that star means pierced. I'll let this soak for just a second. Just kidding. Again, filters on, brothers and sisters. It's interesting to look at. But let's put ourselves back into the idea of Hebrews 11. Okay, so we already talked about, I can read it to you out of the NIV. You can turn to it if you want, because these are verses are very, very common. So we know that by faith, God made the universe. It was formed at God's command. We know in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We know that by faith Abraham, even though he was past, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So again, brothers and sisters, let's back up to this idea. We live pre-flood. Or it could be afterwards, like Abraham. We look up into the sky every night because we don't live in cities that pollute, light pollution. We are continually staring up at this multitude of the heavens, and we see dominant stars that people use to tell us when seasons are. People are using for navigation because they're fixed. They're always there. You can count on them. They give us the passage of time and other things. And people started, you know, what was their names given to some of these things, because people lifted their heads up and looked at these things. Now, we know that a whole bunch of names were given to all these things, which people bowed down to and worshipped incorrectly. But that's kind of one of those things where, you know, if God named and numbered all these stars, did he reveal any of these names to any of us? And obviously in Scripture we have one, which is Arcturus. And if you start going through that, it's the coming one. Well, what a peculiar name for a dominant star, the coming one. And what conversations could have evolved out of that, right? And again, these things, the branch, the preserver, who separates, and more important, pierced. I mean, you can start running down these conversations and start having conversations about who we are, our faith, about the atonement, about all the things we heard about this morning, the things that we talk about and should be teaching to our young people. And what an interesting classroom. The heavens above us. Okay, we're going to continue on. Canst thou guide? Because this is what Yahweh says to Job in the 32nd, in Job there. He says, canst thou guide, Job? Can you guide Arcturus? And this is something that there's two interesting thoughts here. And this, the first one that I'm going to bring forth to you is something that is really a recent discovery. This is a picture from the University of from Caltech. So Caltech in the last 10 years, through mapping of the stars, has figured out that there is a river, they call it, of stars, that is moving perpendicular to the celestial heavens. And what I mean by that is just like our Earth, and we have an equator and a center, and things kind of move in a unified order, that's the same thing kind of happening in the stars. They have a celestial equator, and things kind of move about, right? In the middle of this celestial equator that's revolving like a disk, there's this other little shaft of things that are going completely perpendicular, almost perpendicular, right through it. And for those of us who remember, there's our kite. Now you're starting to see a shepherd. I'm kidding. You're still seeing a kite. There's no way around it. That's Arcturus. And this whole section here, what they've realized is Arcturus is part of another term. If you dig into it, there's a thing called the Arcturus stream. And what it is the star Arcturus and about, I think it's anywhere I've read, from 30 to 50 others are not bound. They're actually moving perpendicular. So Arcturus, even though it seems fixed here, in millions of years, Arcturus will disappear from our view because it is moving this way. So when Yahweh says, can you guide Arcturus? There's two thoughts of what that may, there's two possibilities of what that could mean, maybe. And here's one. That when Yahweh is saying to Job, can you guide Arcturus? What he's saying is that Arcturus is moving on its own plane, which is pretty much like nothing else that I have created. It's doing its own little move here. Can you guide that, Job? Do you have the power? Do you control? Did you set these heavens in place? Because look what I'm doing with this dominant star. It's moving at a different rate. Possibility number one, when Yahweh is saying to Job, can you guide it? And just to go real quick to clean this up, what the students or professors at Caltech discovered as well is that in addition to the Arcturus stream of the dominant stars that they can see, that behind it, when they started, and I read it, and it's crazy how they were mapping and marking stars and trying to figure out which way they were moving, is that they've kind of designated. So this is an artist rendition made to kind of show it to you. But the idea is that there is a river of, they estimate, maybe 50,000 plus stars that are moving on a completely different cycle than the rest of the heavens. So 50,000 compared to septillion or 700 billion trillion, there's this special little group that seems to be going a different direction. Food for thought. Canst thou guide Arcturus? Arcturus is kind of playing by its own rules, so to speak, when it comes to the heavens. And we know that its rules were obviously set in place by Yahweh. Okay? Well, we'll look into another possible thing about canst thou guide. Because, as we looked, there seems to be this idea of the bear and its cubs and leading a train or a procession. So maybe that's what we're talking about when it says, canst thou guide? So again, looking at relationships. So Boots is here. Remember, Boots is a part of the Virgo greater constellation. Nearby are the Big Dipper, closest to it, and as you can also imagine, the Little Dipper. Those are things we're really familiar with, right? There's the arc to Arcturus. So they always say, hey, if you want to find the Big Dipper, you find Arcturus, and you do a little arc, and it leads you to the end of the Big Dipper. We all remember what the other name for the Big Dipper is, right? Ursa Major, Little Dipper, Ursa Minor. All right, do you guys remember what those were supposed to be? Ursa Major and Ursa Minor are what?
Bears.
Okay. You guys are really good at astrology. I'm kidding. All right. So, now throwing the pictures on top of it. Again, totally looks like a guy. And this totally looks like a bear. Little and Big Dipper match much better. But this is Ursa Major. So as you can see, the idea is that this shepherd is here, and then it's very close relative proximity in the heavens to Ursa Major. Okay? So that gives us our proximity. And then for the sakes of our pictures, you know, Boots would be over here. Now we have Ursa Major, the great bear, so to speak, and Ursa Minor, the little bear, which is like all little bears would be doing it all wrong, walking upside down, apparently, on the sky. All right, so what is a potential issue with this picture? Besides the fact that one bear's upside down, they're millions of miles away, what is an issue here with a drawing? For those of you who like to draw pictures of animals. What?
The tail.
The tail. What's wrong with the tail, Jay?
There's no tail.
Well, okay, you're right. This is kind of this is supposed to be the tail. So if you see, that's good. I should have had a better picture. Better picture shows that this is the tail, right? So keep going along those lines. What? Bears don't have tails? What's that? They have nubs. There's your obligatory bear hiney picture of the day. I found one bear that has a long tail. It's the red panda bear of the Himalayas. Looks like a fox, but it's a pretty small bear, and it's not around the... Again, it wasn't all over God's creation. So when we look at bears, that's how man... That's today what we see, is that Ursa Minor and Major are bears, and they have these really annoyingly long tails. That doesn't fit. What has long tails like that? Well, lots of things. We always forget sheep have really long tails, unless you've worked in a place where you've cut the tails off sheep. Don't Google that. All right. So, when you start to dig into Arcturus, could be, looks like the herdsman or a shepherd. We looked at some of the Hebrew and Arabic representation of the star names. And then we start to look at who is Arcturus guiding? Well, to what you would find, most people would say that he is guiding the bears and leading them. Well, if that was the case, from a scriptural standpoint, there's not much we can do with it. But again, you keep going back to the idea of why is it in scripture? Why is Arcturus there and why is it talking about leading? So what I would put forth to you, and I know this is really easy to say, is that it's a mistranslation. And I know that we have to be careful when we just wave our hands and say, well, the scripture is a mistranslation. You can start digging into it. I'll just tell you that. I'll save you that. Is that you can start digging into it and see where these words, ancient words, if you come out of the Arabic and some of the Hebrew, and you can see how it got picked up by Egyptian and got picked up by Greek and moved along, is that there's similarities in the word. But if you go further upstream, there's nothing to do with bears at all with this constellation and the names. So you can, you know, take that with some grains of salt, but that's it. So bear starts to kind of diminish, and you can see how over years of translation, perhaps that has affected what we see in Scripture. But just want to point that out. It's something if you want to look into a little bit more, there it is. But we can safely assume that the long tails does not fit a bear. So it opens the door for what could it be, and I think that it gets fairly well answered. When you start looking at the star names, again, following the same formula, we're going to try to find Hebrew first and foremost. We're going to try to find the most bright, and we're going to try to find what the meanings are. So when you look at Ursa Minor and Ursa Major, and you start to do word study on some of these things and look at their names, it starts to give you into the greater and the lesser sheepfold. Okay? Polaris, as we know, is the North Star, is what we call it, right? And it's at the tip of the Little Dipper. Polaris, connotation of being the heavenly position, because as we know, Polaris to our eye and generations doesn't move. Well, it is moving, but it's moving at a very slow rate. But it is a fixed point. You start looking at other significant stars in these two constellations. Here are some of your translations. Waiting on him who cometh, the young, the redeemed assembly, stronghold of the saved, flock, purchased, guarded, numbered, and named, a multitude, protected, and covered. So again, if this was pure pagan revelry, they sure picked some interesting names. to give to these stars, these prominent stars, which opens the door for where did some of these names, we know in the Hebrew, who gave value to these stars? Why did they pick these names? And it seems to fit if, in their mind, and adding a little bit of story to it, we all add stories as we're trying to relate things, right? Stories make things sticky, make things personable, that these things are sheep. This is the multitude, going back to that root word coming out of Joel, hastily gathered together, and who is leading them? But the shepherd, this Arcturus, can thou lead us? So in Scripture, what we see translated is, can thou lead us, Arcturus, and its cubs could instead be, I would say to you, is, can thou lead us, Arcturus, and its sheep? Can you lead us, the shepherd, and the sheep? So again, when Yahweh is talking to Job, who was being a little presumptuous, and he says, canst thou guide? So maybe he was talking about, to Brother Jonathan's point, things in Scripture, DNA, something that God knew about, obviously as the creator and sustainer of all life, that he put in there when he's talking about Arcturus being a wandering star, so to speak. Can you guide this star? I can. I set it in place. I have it behaving against all my other laws that I put into place. But that's my prerogative. I'm the creator. Or was he also simply making a higher point? Can you guide the shepherd and the sheep? Because, Job, that's not your position. Turn with me in closing to the book of Ezekiel. Perhaps when we look at Arcturus, Yahweh is bringing us Yahweh, and however he revealed this to his inhabitants of his creation early on, maybe he was teaching this principle, which we know is set in place from the beginning. It's like the Logos. In Ezekiel 34, I'm going to start at verse 11, again out of the NIV. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Excuse me. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture in the mountain heights of Israel, and will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Thank you.